Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians the 6th chapter, is where we're going to be studying from this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, I have a smaller crowd this morning, but that's okay, we've got some visitors, we're glad you're with us this morning, thankful for your presence. I'd like to encourage you to come back and be with us as often as you have the opportunity. If you didn't, or couldn't tell from Michael's song, today we're going to be talking about the battle. And all throughout history, we've seen a pattern about wars, about battles. It could have been World War II, when you saw people fleeing from the Nazi forces. It could be Alexander's empire, you see people fleeing from him. Even today, people flee from war. And one of the main reasons is because we're under-equipped. We don't have the right weapons. We don't have the right technology. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells them and reminds them about a great, great, great war that we are a part of, a spiritual war, and that we need to be equipped to win that war. I'd like for you to read Ephesians 6, 1 through 10 with me, if you will. I'm sorry, 10 through 20. And then what we're going to do today is we're basically going to remind ourselves about this war. What does it mean? What does it entail for us? And we're also going to go through the weapons that Paul says to put on. The whole armor of God. Put on that armor. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we're going to make applications for that. We're not just going to tell you to put them on. We're going to hopefully teach you how to do that. So begin reading with me in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The first thing I wanted to notice from this, and if you look in, and especially in verse 10, notice what Paul says. Whether we realize it, whether we maybe have taken it more lightly than we should, whether we have forgotten altogether, war is upon us spiritually. War is upon us. I remember a famous movie, a man riding on his horse to a kingdom. And he told the king and all the men there, whether you realize it or not, war is at your footstep. It's at your door. Paul says in this passage here, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What we're wrestling against, maybe we don't realize, but it's not something we're equipped to deal with. You know, I can't put on physical armor today and win spiritual battles. I can't fight a spiritual war and win. The target today of our battle is our soul. The most important thing we have, our soul. And the devil wants it. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, if you'll turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Just to kind of give us an idea of what we're up against. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That every single person in this audience this morning is in the battle. We're fighting together. The question is have we realized this? And are we taking this as seriously as we should? What's the answer to this battle? It's so interesting here that he actually gives us an immediate way to deal with the war. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Look what he says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put it on. Now, do you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David was about to fight Goliath? What an interesting story, an account rather of his life. Do you remember what he was going to do before he went into battle? He was going to go into battle without any armor. And Saul approached him and said, take my armor into battle with you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. But there's a difference, see. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, he was putting on armor that was not his, that was not made for him, that he could not wear and therefore could not protect him. But the armor that God has for us is specifically custom made for us. We can go into battle with it and win. We're not weighed down by something that doesn't belong to us. And in fact, whose armor is it in the first place? It's God's. It's not Saul's. It's God's. It's His armor. That should mean something to us. That He's given us the armor to withstand the devil. And it's His. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Notice here. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Is there a better moment in history than that? How was he able to say that? How was he able with confidence to tell that Philistine that you're going down? I will win this battle. Because God was with him. God will be with us every day, and he teaches us to put on the armor to make that happen. And so have we done that? It's important because it's his. And because we cannot win without it. In fact, what does it say there in verse 11? How much of the armor does it say to put on? The shield, the breastplate, the sword only? It says the whole armor. Can you imagine going into battle without a helmet? What you'd have to be doing? You'd have to be ducking and twisting and turning. Could you imagine going into battle without a sword? You would be on the defense all the time without your breastplate. You couldn't stand up straight because arrows would penetrate you. And so on and so forth. It's got to be the whole armor of God that we can withstand. So having that said, let's look at a couple of foundational pieces of armor this morning as we talk about the armor of God. Let's first of all look at the belt of truth. Now, why is it so important to put on a belt? For a long time, I remember being in Sunday school class, and our teachers would always let us wear a piece of the armor. Did yours do that probably? Or at least bring a piece of armor? And I never wanted to get stuck with the belt. You know, like what good is the belt? And I remember when we did our vacation Bible school, when one of the ladies brought the armor of God to kind of help people see what the people in Israel would have been putting on similar to it. And none of the kids wanted the belt. You know, they wanted the sword or they wanted the shield or they wanted the breastplate to put on, but nobody wanted the belt. But before we think about it that way, the belt is so powerful. So powerful. Have you ever thought for a minute that if we don't put the belt on, if we don't put the belt on, if we don't know and believe the truth, we don't really know our Savior. We don't really know Him. Back in the ancient times, see, what they did was they would wear sometimes these long outfits. And I don't want to call them skirts. That's not what they were, but they were kind of similar to that. And they would tuck them in between their legs and tie them. And they would gird their loins. In other words, they would tighten their belt. And they could go into battle. In other words, not figuratively saying, but they wouldn't be caught with their pants down or on the ground. They didn't want to be do that. That was embarrassing. And in the same way, in Ephesians chapter 4, look at Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Think about going into life without knowing who our Savior is, without knowing the truth. The truth. Ephesians 4 and 21. Verse 20 talks about folks who didn't. You have not so learned Christ. But if indeed you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, that's the thing about the truth. The truth affects every day of your life. It affects your marriage. It affects your work. It affects your family. It affects your hobbies. Because the truth is the foundation of our life. If we walk through this world and don't know what the truth is, think about how differently your life would be. As Paul says in another place, we'd be believing a lie. But we know Him. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning, looking at this verse one more time, verse 21. If you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Him, have you put Him on? Are you living with Him every single day? Because I'm going to tell you something. The belt is more powerful than we like to make it out to be. The belt determines whether or not we can actually go into battle. Think about that. Can you go into battle without putting on your belt first? No. Your pants would be on the floor. You could not walk. And you would be vulnerable. The Son makes us free. He frees us to go into battle in a way that we could not. Look in John chapter 8, if you will. John chapter 8 and 32. We've read this a lot of times, but I want to read it one more time and look at it in a little bit of a different way. John 8, 32. Verse 31 says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. In My word is truth, Jesus has said many times. But 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we're going to talk about this a lot today, but free to do what? Free to go into battle. I don't have to go into battle thinking that I may lose, which begs a question. You've got to think that the devil knows he's going to lose, right? You got to think that. And yet He fights anyway for a worthless cause. We know we're going to win. And yet we might not even go into battle knowing that we're free to be victorious. Think about how free the truth really makes us. Free from sin. Free from guilt. Free from discouragement. Free from despair. Free from all the things that would prevent us from winning. Do you know what most soldiers that I've talked to want the most when they are in Iraq or in Afghanistan? They want to Skype. They want to talk. They want to be on Facebook. You know why? Because they miss their family. They're disconnected. And if they don't have their mind right, they can't go into war and win. But if our mind is right, if we understand who we are a part of, we're part of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we can go into battle and win, and we're free. There are times when people may not appreciate the truth. Galatians 4:16, the truth is not always welcome. But we can go into battle regardless. Look at Galatians 4:16, if you will. Galatians 4:16. Paul told the church at Galatians, we're about to study this in our student study in a few weeks. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth has the power to do that, to divide, to pit people as enemies to the other because they teach them the truth. But brethren, it is only the truth that makes us free. And if we water it down, we might make a lot of friends, we might really get a lot of people to appreciate us, but they won't be true friends. We have to be truthful with God's Word. We have to be courageous enough to give it to people, even when they don't want to hear it, even when it's inconvenient, even when it may cause rifts or issues or problems, because only the truth makes us free. And only the truth has the power to prick hearts. In Acts chapter 2, what really pricked their hearts? Was it the power of Peter's speaking presence? No, I don't think he was a great orator. In fact, even though he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was from Galilee. Has any good thing come out of Nazareth, they said about Jesus? Well, what about Galilee? Galilee is a fishing town. It was the truth. The truth pricked hearts. And you, when you consider what the truth really does, that it only has the power to break our hearts, it only has the power to convict us, it only has the power to make us ready for battle, we need it so bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, a passage that I think is very important. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Notice what it says here about the truth. It says, "We have not renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see what that is? What changes your conscience? What changes your heart? It's the truth. Because the truth is that powerful. So let's put it into application. Have you put on the belt today? I wonder at times if even though many of us are informed about the truth, and though even though many of us can freely hold this belt in our hands, what a blessing it is, that we haven't put it on and we haven't built our lives around that foundation. So, will you apply the truth this week? Will you put it into your heart? Will you let it lead what you do on spring break? Will you be informed, as many aren't? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I don't want you to be informed, brothers, because being uninformed can cost us everything." We're going to take the truth. We're going to apply it. How about evaluating ourselves by it? How often do you evaluate yourselves? I think that's one of the hardest things about a job, is that when your boss brings you in every 6 months, and if you've done what you should do, it's a great thing, right? You're going to hear him say, "Good job, I appreciated this, I appreciated this." But if you haven't, that evaluation can be tough. So evaluate yourselves this week with God's truth. Evaluate yourselves. Honestly reflect on who you are and meditate on it to understand if you're ready to go to battle. Finally, we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness, and we're going to stop, and we'll save the rest for the second hour. What does the breastplate protect? What is in here that's so important physically that you could not exchange for anything else? It's your heart. What if you didn't put on your breastplate? Your heart is so vulnerable. And if you think about it, it is truly a matter of protection for your heart. Look at Genesis chapter 4, if you will. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And notice something that God said to Cain. It seems like Cain is the first person who really took off his breastplate and set it down in the midst of a battle with the devil. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 to start with. What did God say would have helped him? "The Lord said to Cain," this was when he was angry and his countenance had fallen, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That is us to a T. If we do righteously, we will be accepted. If we put on the breastplate, we will be accepted. Because it's protection for our heart. Don't you see there? If we don't, sin is at the door. Its desire is for us. As we're going to find out about the shield, Satan is throwing these darts at us of temptation. And he wants us. But if we do righteousness, we'll be found faithful. There's an application for this that's great. And I want to challenge you to put this into place this week. Before you decide to do something, any action, consider whether or not you've put on your breastplate. Because if you have, the decision is already made, isn't it? If Cain had decided to do well, to do righteous, would he have killed his brother? No. He would have done what God had asked him to. He would have done well. And if we decide to do the righteous thing, brethren, we've already chosen to do the right thing. Now, are we going to fall at times? Yes. But our base of righteousness is God and His Word and His standard. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. If we want to be like God, we're not going to decide to do the wrong thing. Our decision is already made. Look at Romans 3 and 26. It says that God had sent His Son to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There are, though at times, I think one of the most dangerous things is this. We might be tempted to put on this other breastplate. This breastplate that's weak or that's thin or that's not a protector. And we might call that breastplate the normal, or what's cultural, or what's outward, or what's better, or what's my opinion. And do you see what happens when we do that? That breastplate is weak as it can be. It's thin. It's useless up against God's. I wonder if we have decided to put on God's breastplate. Think about some situations, and I've got some different illustrations that I'd like to use when we think about this. When we talk about modesty, and modesty is a popular topic that comes up around this time of year because people start going to the beach, they start wearing bathing suits. Do I want to wear the breastplate of righteousness? And if I do, my decision is already made whether or not I'm going to go to the beach and I'm going to wear a bikini, or I'm going to go without a shirt, or I'm going to do something that might cause somebody else to be tempted. That decision's already made. Right? This time of year, gambling is very popular. I had one of the men here at church come up to me and say, "Hey, good idea for a sermon this week, gambling." Why? Because of March Madness. March Madness brings out the gambling in a lot of people who don't normally gamble. They'll put in $5 or $10, $20, $30, $50 to win a lot more. And we ask ourselves the question, is that normal? Is that cultural? Sure. But is it righteous? I think we know the answer to that question. In fact, God gives us some pretty simple answers to some pretty, in our opinion, difficult questions, but they're not really difficult, are they? They're not really difficult. Ephesians chapter 3. Turn over there with us, if you will. Ephesians chapter 3. Another good example, I think, is suffering. You know, it seems like in our congregation we've gone through this recently. We've got some folks that are really, really struggling. And I'll admit it, I've struggled a lot recently too. With my mom and her situation. And I know that's not exactly the same as a lot of people here, but, you know, the normal or the outward or the cultural thing to do when it comes to suffering is just say, well, you know, God is not really taking care of us. Lose your trust in God. Lose your faith. Become weaker. Allow it to pile up on you and hurt you. But as Job would tell you, God's way is to reinforce yourself in His trust, to fight for Him. Ephesians 3, begin reading with me in verse 8, if you will. To me, who is less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. When we make those difficult decisions, when we make those things that we say, well, we don't really know the answer to, we really do though, don't we? You read these passages, and is there anything you would trade for this? Is there some sin that you're questionable about that you, that, verse 11, accomplished to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what the opinion is popularly. It doesn't matter what our culture says. It doesn't matter what is the normal thing. It's what God says. And that is our breastplate of righteousness. So I just want to encourage you this week to put it on. And as we're concluding our first service, decide ahead of time that you are going to put it on in favor of a weaker breastplate. That you are going to serve God's righteousness and not the righteousness of our culture, of our day, of your friends, of your peers, but God's. I'd like to finish out with two passages from 1 and 2 Timothy. Turn to 1 and 2 Timothy, if you will, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. We ask these questions, these things that, again, in some people's minds, they wonder about. But read this, and let's really, really dig deep into the heart of the matter. O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Pursue it. Run after it. Chase it. Grab it at any cost. That means that we don't partake in questionable things as Christians. We stay as far away from the devil as possible. We know that we're part of a higher calling, a better calling than that. 2 Timothy, if you will, 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I just want to encourage you this morning to pursue righteousness, to give it everything you have and put it on this week. That way your decision is already made for you when it comes time to go to war. Thank you for your attention this morning. I'd like to ask Brother Brad Cicero, if he would, to come forward to lead us in a prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this day that you've protected us through the night and for the beauty of the morning. And Father, if we look around at the changing of the seasons, we are made to know how great Thou art. We're thankful for this lesson this morning, Father, and we pray that you'd help us to always abide in Thy truth and to put on the full armor as we are in a war each day with the perils of this old world that we live in. Bless those who need our prayers, who are sick, Father, and there are many among us, and we pray that you'd bless them. Forgive us of our sins and help us as we go into the next periods of Bible classes and worship to put away the cares of the world and center our minds on Thee and things that are holy. For we humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.